You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Hey, really quick before we get into the word, what I would like to do is just brag on us for a moment. I think it's important. This is here, it's in-house right now, and I think it's important for us to see what has been accomplished since last year's anniversary service. You see, through our efforts of Buy a Tree, Change a Life this past year, we raised $153,667.20. Over $153,000. And here's what happens. Here's what happened. We gave 50% of that to foreign missions, and we gave 50% of that stayed in our local community to bless children. We didn't keep any in-house. It goes to bless children in our community. That means that our missions giving since our anniversary service of last year, we gave over $110,000 to missions. Isn't that great? And then to foreign missions. We gave over $110,000 to foreign missions. Then we gave our local pregnancy center, CIRA, we gave them over $21,000 to help with the fight for the unborn. And we were able to bless Foster, Florida with another $5,000. And then we spent $24,693 sponsoring school sports and clubs and blessing teachers through breakfasts and lunch and just gift cards in different ways. So we spent almost $25,000 just blessing our schools, man. And that was such a great opportunity for us. In an effort to eliminate debt through our legacy campaign so that our children would not have to pay off our debt, our ministry facilities, at our Trenton campus, and this is money above the budget, okay? We make our mortgage payment, no problem, okay? But money given specifically for the principal so we can pay down this debt at our Trenton campus, we gave $11,715.07 direct to principal, $11,715.07. At our Newberry campus, direct to principal, we paid $98,084.36. Isn't that great? Man, praise the Lord. But here's what I'm the most excited about. I'm so excited about this. Salvations over the last year. Salvation. This is what it's all about. At our Newberry campus, we saw 270 people in this room come to know Jesus Christ over the past year. 270 people. At our Trenton campus, we saw 66 people give their hearts to Christ this past year. In our student ministry, in AXIS for middle school and high school students, here in Newberry, we saw 22 students give their hearts to Christ. And it's fairly new over at the Trenton campus, but they also saw a couple of students give their hearts to Christ on Sunday nights over there. And then in Destiny Kids, in our children's ministry, we saw 35 children throughout the year give their hearts to Christ. Yeah. And then Vacation Bible School here in Newberry, outreach to our community. Here in Newberry, we saw 125 children give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And then at the Trenton campus, through their Vacation Bible School efforts, they saw another 57 kids give their hearts to Christ. And then at the Florida Women's Reception Center this year, we saw 693 women come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I know all the mathematicians in the room are doing the math in your head, so you already know this, but that means that 1,270 people found a relationship with Jesus Christ through the ministry of Destiny Community Church this year. Just this year, 1,270 people. I love our church. I do. And the people that have been delivered, the marriages that have been restored, the lives that have been saved, and to think it all began with 15 people on a Wednesday night. 15 people met together, 8 related to me. And that's where it all started. Look what the Lord has done. Amen? God is so faithful. I am going to address the events of this week in just a few moments at the end of this message. But I feel like there's a message that God wants me to share with you. And then I'll get to that and I'll address it. Because I think as your pastor, I think it's important for me to do that. Over the past few months, I've been helping develop a new church planting strategy that will be used across the United States. And I know that doesn't mean a lot to us as a local church. The only thing that I will say is this. We were we were once a church plant. And we've planted another campus over in Gilchrist County. And so church planting is in our DNA. And so the opportunity came for me to chair this committee, and I jumped at it. And this past Wednesday night in Orlando, we launched this church planting initiative. And there were some future church planters in the room, and I got to have some conversations. And as I met and shared with these church planters, I couldn't help but reminisce about our humble beginnings. You know, when you start telling your story, when you start telling our story, there's some humble beginnings there. And this morning, I'm going to read out of the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. I'm giving you a heads up so that you can find it. It is not easy to find. I'm going to be in Zechariah chapter 4 in just a few moments. But the book of Zechariah is one of the most overlooked books of the Bible. But it's an interesting book because Zechariah contains the largest single collection of messianic prophecies of any book in the Word of God. I mean, if you want to read of the Messiah, of the coming Messiah, this is a great book to go to. 500 years before the birth of Christ, Zechariah saw with incredible insight and detail the coming of the Lord. In his visions, saw Jesus. He saw his first coming as the suffering servant. But Zechariah also saw what we all long to see, especially this week. We all long to see the return of Christ as the conquering king. And he saw that. He saw that. Zechariah was a prophet that came back with the first group of exiles that returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The prophet Haggai came at that time also. And together, Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people to rebuild the temple. This was a priority. They wanted them to rebuild the temple. If you're going to rebuild a society, if you're going to rebuild a city, it's important that you have that centralized place of worship, because that's what would bring those people together, especially in a culture that puts the priority upon God and their relationship with God. So they needed the temple. And so Haggai and Zechariah, they encouraged the people. It was a mandate that they felt God had laid on their hearts. The temple altar was built first, and then they built the foundation. However, the project came to a close because of discouragement, because of ridicule, because of naysayers. And so for 14 years, there was no progress in the rebuilding of the temple. They had a foundation, they had an altar, but that was it. There was no progress for 14 years. And God uses the prophet Zechariah to speak to a man by the name of Zerubbabel. There will be a test at the end of this. You need all of these names. Memorize them. There's a man by the name of Zerubbabel, and God speaks through Zechariah to Zerubbabel. You see, Zerubbabel was there when the foundation had been laid 14 years earlier. He was part of that the beginning stages of that. But he had allowed these discouraging voices to dictate his involvement. And so the project died. So God uses Zechariah to reenlist this man into building the temple, to rebuilding the house of the Lord. And so I want to read Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Zechariah says, "Then he said to me, 'This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, "May God bless it, may God bless it." Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." The Lord was encouraging Zerubbabel to get started again, Amen. To get back to work. It might not look like much right now, but he was telling him, don't despise these small beginnings, Zerubbabel, because it won't remain small. It will grow into something greater than what you can even imagine, but we've got to start somewhere. I can't help but reflect on our humble beginnings. On my way here this morning, early this morning, I rode past Greenfield Preschool West, which is where we started. That was our first location. And I rode by there this morning on my way to church, and I remembered the day. I looked at the sign that's out front, which is still the same sign frame. And I looked at that sign, and I remember the day that the skins came in, the new sign came in for us to slide into the frame. And I remember my dad being there, who is with Jesus now. I remember my dad being there. I remember Ben Pridgen being there. And I got to see Ben over this past week as the church he's on staff at. And he was a major part of starting here. And he's the youth pastor there now. But there's pictures of me and Ben carrying this and sliding this sign. And I didn't have the beard back then. It was a different time. And, you know, just things, we grow older, right? That's what happens. But I rode by there this morning, and I was looking at that sign, and I couldn't help but reminisce. And then I looked directly across the street, and I saw Oakview Middle School. And I thought, man, 11 and a half years, that's the place that we called home. And then I pulled onto this property, and I just began to praise God for his faithfulness throughout these 19 years. Man, look what God has done, church. But I can tell you this, it hasn't happened without adversity. There's been some struggle along the way. Think about the timing of our church plant. We launched in September of 2006. Right after we opened the doors, the economy crashed, and we went through a two and a half year recession. Right after we opened the doors, people were losing their jobs. It's hard to plant a church when people are losing their jobs because it takes money, and it's hard to get money from a well that has none. When you're losing your job, you don't have anything to give. It's tough times. Mandy and I, we lost a house. I mean, for years, I was probably a little ashamed to say it, but we had a house down in Tampa that we were trying to sell when we moved here. And we drained our savings trying to keep that house afloat. And eventually, we lost that house. We could not make payments on it anymore. We were living here but paying on a house there, and we lost that house during that recession. It was so bad that there were people taking their lives. The times were uncertain, but God was still faithful. I remember at our 10-year anniversary service, who was at our 10-year anniversary? Let me do this first. Who was at our very first service? Raise your hand. Is there really five of us in the room? That is it? Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, you were. Listen, 10-year service, 10-year anniversary service. Here's how you'll remember if you were here. It was in a tent right here where we're standing right now. Were you here? Raise your hand. A few more. It was the hottest day recorded in DCC history. It was so hot. And we rented swamp coolers that just brought hot air and just baked us. It was like a convection oven right there. I mean, but we broke ground that day on this facility. It was hot, but man, it was an exciting day for us. It was supposed to take 1 year. It took 3.5 years before we could occupy this building. A lot of stressful times. I about lost my mind during that time. Not joking. I almost had a nervous breakdown. As the building was nearing completion, the world was thrown into a frenzy with COVID-19. And it wasn't just a health pandemic. It was a cultural and political pandemic that caused division and it caused strife. During that time, our sitting commission asked me to fill a commissioner's role. A commissioner was part of our church, and he moved, took a job with Clemson University, left Florida, and went there. And maybe he's the curse for both schools. Who knows? But but our commission asked me to fulfill his seat, sit on the dais and fulfill his seat for about 2 months. COVID hit, and I was on there for the next 8.5 months because we couldn't have an election. And man, we were supposed to meet, I think it was twice a month, and we were meeting twice a week. It was just emergency order after emergency order. It was a lot. On top of that, we had racial tensions that were skyrocketing with the unfortunate death of George Floyd. And you add to that the divisive political climate and unprecedented accusations on both sides of the aisle. It was crazy. But God saw us through it all. And the church grew. We faced some of those things together, some of those hard topics. VJ Tequila, I'll never forget the Sunday in July of 2020 where we sat on this stage and had a hard conversation about race. Trying to help people to see that we don't have to see eye to eye on everything, but we can talk about it. And I remember at the end of that message, I remember Tequila was on one side of me and BJ, Pastor BJ was on the other side. This was before he was a pastor here. And we walked right here to this spot and we knelt down together because I said, I'll kneel with you before the cross. I'll kneel with you. And we knelt right here and we began to pray. And I remember looking up and everybody in this room was on their knees praying. Uncertain times, but God's church was moving forward. We refuse to bow. We refuse to buckle in those uncertain times. Zerubbabel had faced opposition and strife, and he had every reason to throw in the towel, to walk away, to give up. But God had a different plan. Listen to verses 6 and 7 again. It says, "But then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him." And that is what I have watched the Lord do for us as a church. I've watched him level the mountains, the obstacles, the things that culture and society and politics have put in our way. I've watched as God has just leveled those things before us, and we've been able to move forward in unity. Throughout the 19-year history of DCC, it has not been about our force. It has not been about our strength, but it's always been about us relying on the Spirit of God, and mountains have been moved because God's great faithfulness. He just wants someone who will get it started. I'm reminded of this teaching that Jesus shared with his disciples in Mark chapter 4 and verses 30 and 32, and here's how it went. Here's what he said. It says, and Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it?" So he says that out loud to them. He says, "How can I describe the kingdom of God to you, gentlemen?" And then he says this, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, that it starts as this small, humble beginning, but it becomes something so large that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Man, it was a prophetic word for those believers that this movement is starting small, but it's going to become so great that those who need shade, those who need rest, they will find rest under this covering. And Jesus was the one who was qualified to talk about humble beginnings because he had experience in humble beginnings. He was born in a stable. His first bed, his crib, it was a manger, it was a trough. He was born into a carpenter's home. He wasn't born into royalty. And his kingdom was going to look different. It was going to feel different. And I think people cheat themselves out of the process when they refuse to start small. This is where it comes back to us as individuals. You see, God wants to do something great in all of our lives, but it has to start small. It has to start in humility. And I'm just afraid we've lost the sense of humility, church. I mean, my own pastor, I love him. He's preached here. Love him. But my own pastor looked at me and said, "You don't have to start something from nothing." He said, "I'm on the state council. Let me work and help you get a good church that you can go pastor." He said, "Just give me some time." I remember one pastor in South Florida, right after we launched, he was transitioning to a larger church, and he called me because he wanted me to be his successor, and it was a church of about 300 people down in Naples. And I just told him, my wife would leave me if I moved to Naples. No, I didn't tell him that. No, I told him, I said, "Man, that's great and I'm honored. But I know God's called us here. It doesn't look like much right now, but I feel like this is where God wants us. People looked at me like I was crazy. Newberry, Florida? Newberry, one red light? We still only have one red light. You know that, right? Commissioners, I know. I know it's DOT. I know it is. I know how it works. But one red light. We got a Publix and can't get a red light. But my friends and ministry friends, they would joke with me and they'd say, how's Mayberry, Florida? I had opportunities to skip the process and skip the humble beginnings, but God was saying, no, just start something new. Humble beginnings in Newberry. Think about it, church. The mighty oak tree was once a small acorn that just refused to quit. And I have the opportunity to tell our story all over the world. God has used our story to bless pastors and church planters and congregations and conferences all over. And when I speak at these events, I testify about our church, and here's how I describe us. DCC is just a small town church that refused to stay small. That's you. That's who we are. It's the humble beginnings. God looked at Zerubbabel and said, don't despise these humble beginnings. They serve a purpose, but it's not going to stay small. And think about this, church. Our best days are not behind us. We're not called History Community Church. Our name is Destiny Community Church. There's more for us to accomplish. God has a plan for us, not a past. He's got plans to prosper us. He's got plans to move us forward. He still wants to do great things in and through this church. But with the events of this past week, I sense we're facing another mountain. Even within the walls of our church and the walls of our Trenton campus, we're facing another mountain. And I'm going to take just a few moments here. I'm going to do what I've always done as the pastor of this church during heated cultural and political moments, and I'm going to pastor the people that God's called me to lead. And I pray that you will hear my heart in this, because some of you are not going to like it. I can't change the world, not from the platform God's given me. I can't change the world. I'm not sure the most powerful person in the world can change the world. But I can be faithful and lead the people that he's entrusted in my care to truth and righteousness. It will be your responsibility to receive that or not. This week, our eyes have seen images that the human heart was never meant to endure. From the confines of my phone, I watched two people this week be brutally murdered. And I can't unsee it. And if I'm honest, I'm not okay. I'm not. What should break our hearts has become a dividing factor. And I get it. A political figure dies, we fear that certain ideologies and convictions will die with them. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm not there yet. Because all I can think about right now is a hurting wife and children that will never be able to experience their father as they grow up. I see a young lady that had to die on a train by herself. And I can't get these images out of my head. When I was a youth pastor in Tampa, I was sitting in a cafe area at our church on my laptop, early 2000s. And there was a radio station that posted an image of an American soldier being beheaded in Iraq. I clicked on it, not knowing what I was opening, but it was a train wreck and I couldn't take my eyes off of it. To this day, I wish I would have had something, just some sense about me that says, turn this off, don't watch it. And for weeks and months, it haunted me. And now I've seen these images this week. And I close my eyes. And I can't get it out of my head. Our nation is now 249 years old. And I'm a patriotic person. I am. I'm so thankful for the men and women who serve our nation. But what's scary is that the average age of a civilization's survival on this planet is under 200 years. So at 249 years old, we're getting old as a nation. And with age comes weariness. So simply put, as a nation, we're tired. We're tired. And we've been through a lot. Early on, we had to fight for our independence from Britain. We fought a civil war which abolished slavery but didn't end racism. We've been a major player in World Wars I and II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Iraq, Afghanistan, the list goes on. We've worked our way through the civil rights movement, through the women's liberation movement. We were a major player in the worldwide pandemic. We continue to battle the pro-life, pro-choice war. We've been forced to face the same-sex marriage issues. And now we're facing the indoctrination of gender fluidity. And these are things that I do believe as a church we have to deal with. If not, if we're not teaching our children, someone else will. But all of these things, when you look at all of this over 249 years, it's enough to wear down the strongest of nations. And we're tired and we're weary as a nation. And have you ever met that person that when they get tired, they have no filter? Don't point at them. But you know who I'm talking about. Whatever comes to their mind comes out of their mouth. And that's how I know that our nation is tired. Because all it takes is one look on social media and you can see that we're not thinking before we're posting. In Matthew 15 and 11, Jesus said these words. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Ephesians 4 and 29, the Apostle Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Proverbs 17 and 28, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. We have an epidemic in our society of diarrhea of the thought process. And we fuel the fire with every conversation and with every post and every comment. Why? Because we're tired. We're tired of corruption in government. We're tired of our rights being trampled upon. We're tired of the decline of moral values. We're just tired. And when you get tired, your immune system begins to fail. So now we're sick and tired. You know I'm describing our nation right now. We are sick and tired. And so here's my thought process. During times of uncertainty, we should just pause. I would say this, for most of us in the room, as far as our moral code, our moral standards, we're probably most of us on the same page. I won't be foolish and say all of us are in a room this size. But I would say most of us. And in my opinion, standing on the truth of God's word, I would say we're right. But you do know you don't always have to be right. At least not out loud. It didn't even take 24 hours. And we were saying some of the most hateful things at and to each other. And during times of uncertainty, we should just pause. During moments of fear, anger, and pain, we should learn to say less, because fear, anger, and pain causes me to say things that I will regret. Not necessarily wrong, but things that I will regret, at least the way I say it. Because I know, dealing with my family, there's moments of fear, there's moments of anger, there's moments of pain. And even the people I love the most, if I'm not careful, if I don't just pause and just take a moment, I will say things to them that will crush their spirit. What are we doing? You understand that as Christians, we belong to a theocracy before we belong to a democracy. That at times, as Christians, we have to even surrender our rights. The Apostle Paul understood this, because he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Boy, that's a good filter before you post. That's a good filter before you comment next. All things are lawful. I can say whatever I want to. It's freedom of speech. I have the right. But Paul said not all things are helpful. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And here's the danger. We are saying things. We're in the heat of the moment. Keyboard warriors. And things are happening, and we're causing a greater dividing line. And if we are not careful, we will never have a chance to win the loss. You know, I'm telling you, some of you, the overcrowding issue, staff might be over after today. I'm letting you know. Some of you heard me tell this story. 1996, I was reading the book In the Grip of Grace by Max Lucado. And in a chapter, he talked about Jeffrey Dahmer, the Milwaukee Massacre. He talked about that man who was a cannibal, who preyed on young men. He was a horrible person. And he said, all the reports say that he got saved in prison, that he found Jesus in prison, and then he was killed by other inmates. And here's what he said in the book. If that is true, if he found a relationship with Christ, the same eternity that I will experience, he'll get to experience too. And it ticked me off. And one of the most beautiful things that I read this whole week, you're not going to like this, but one of the most beautiful things I read this week said that if somehow that gunman finds Jesus Christ and he's put to death, when he walks into heaven, it's very possible he could be greeted by Charlie Kirk and Jesus Christ. I don't know how it all works. But I know we're so divided. And we're sick and tired in America. And Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. He said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And so we're separated by political parties, by race. Even the church is separated by denominations and doctrinal beliefs. But I'm responsible for this church. I'm responsible for this campus and for the Trenton campus, and even for the ladies at the FWRC. That's what I'm responsible for. And I refuse to allow us to be divided on these issues. The enemy understands the power of unity. He knows that when we work together, that we get major results. That's 19 years of DCC. So he tears us apart by politics, by racism, by victimization. He tears us apart. He knows what he's doing. He's an expert at it. The word says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You don't think he wants to steal, kill, and destroy the church? love, being in full accord and in one mind. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Colossians 3 and 14, and above all these, put on love, which bands everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Peter 3 and 8, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. A humble mind. Humble beginnings. I just wonder if we could just get back to that just for a moment. Because God's calling his church to unity, and Satan is convincing us to be divided. So what should be our response? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the way you do it. And so our nation may be hurting, our world might be in despair, but I can assure you of this. The kingdom of God is alive and well. Jesus told Peter, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here's what I know. Here's what I know, church. Understand this. It may seem uncertain right now, but the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. So here's what I'm asking you to do. And some of you, it's in one ear, out the other. I get it. But I want to bring some peace to your life, okay? If they write something on social media that you don't agree with, it's proven. You'll never change anyone's mind by arguing with them on social media. It's not going to work. Let it go. But if I do, Pastor, then they're going to indoctrinate my children. If I do, then my values are, this, listen to me, social media is not the place. And I'll go as far as to say this. I believe there's some people that are anointed by God with a voice for public debate. I'll even go as far as to say maybe one of them lost his life this week. But listen to me. That's not all of us. They're few and far between. Matter of fact, there's a lot of politicians that probably just need to shut up. There's some politicians I vote for that just need to shut up. You understand what I'm saying, right? That's not the way that we fight our battles. Jesus was looking at his disciples, and I'm almost done, but Jesus was looking at his disciples and he was about to send them out on one of their first assignments. And in Matthew 10 and 16, he said these words to them. He says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. In other words, be wise like a serpent. Discern. Look at the room. Figure people out. Know what you're getting into. But in the process, be as harmless as a dove. That's not my words. That's his words. So, this weird thing happened to me. I'll admit to you, I don't watch a lot of debates. I don't like to just sit there and listen to people argue. They're not going to change each other's mind most of the time. So I was not a big Charlie Kirk watcher. I just didn't watch a lot of his stuff. I would see every now and then a reel pop up, and I'd watch him, you know, put someone in their place, and then I'd be, oh, okay, and I'd scroll and move on. Tuesday night, I had a meeting in Orlando, and I went to my hotel afterwards, and I retired early that night. It's not common for me. I was in bed by 8:30. And I had my phone, and I'm just scrolling on my phone. And And Charlie Kirk pops up, and I watched this great, great debate that he had on abortion, which led to the next one on gender fluidity, led to the next. I kept going. An hour later, I'm watching same guy debating all these topics. I have never done that before with any apologist or anyone like that. I'm not locked into that stuff. It's just not me. But for some reason, Tuesday night I did. And then on Wednesday, he's shot and killed. One of the videos I watched on Tuesday night, it wasn't when he was standing there debating someone. It was actually him in a studio, like a podcast, and he was being interviewed. And the interviewer was talking to him about, you know, man, there's a lot of things that are said about you. There's a lot of people that don't like you. And the interviewer said these words, "You must have thick skin." And Charlie Kirk looked back at him and he said, "No, it's not thick skin. It's the armor of God." God told Zerubbabel, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord." And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to convict our hearts. Quench us from us. And let us be sensitive to who you are. Teach us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.